as we look now to James chapter 3. James is a half-brother of Jesus, who he's very, very practical in the way he lives his life. And so we know of James that he was one that was a leader in Jerusalem. And James was a type that was always concerned about the needy. But his primary concern in writing this letter was to say to these Jewish Christians who were in suffering, they were in hardship because they were dispersed by the persecution that they were facing. And he's essentially saying to them, live out your faith. Show me your faith by what you do. And so I ask this question again, who is wise? And so we want to look at the personality of true wisdom. The person of true wisdom. And finally, the peace of true wisdom. So let's look together at the personality of wisdom. As we turn back to James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. It starts off with, who is wise and understanding among you? And James answers, he says, the wise live in the meekness of wisdom. Or another way to put this, he's saying, is that the conduct of a wise person is revealed in humility. And so when we want to define the word wisdom, wisdom is defined as knowledge and capacity to make due use of it. So who is understanding among you? Where is that person that has grasped knowledge, retains it, is able to process it, and is able then to apply it so that there's true benefit? That's the question he's asking us. That's the question he asks them. See, other versions replace the word understanding with knowledge. See, understanding is a better fit here because it describes in a fuller way the extension of not just knowing God, but comprehending and being able to apply the knowledge of God. But why should we be concerned to know if we are walking in true wisdom? Why? Because our outward conduct, the way we live our lives, reveals what's truly inside. It reveals our convictions. What ground are we standing on? So your outward behavior will reveal the condition of your soul. To be wise is not just an outward thing, but an internal disposition that's rooted, he's saying, in humility. Wisdom is an invisible quality, but it shows itself in how we live our lives. See, I was young once, and I remember learning to play the piano. And there was a period of time my parents paid for many lessons, but on a Friday I'd be taken out of the class and, you know, have to go and do just hours lesson. And I felt like I was missing out on interactions with my friends. And so at the age of 13, 14, I decided to just cancel the lessons. I didn't tell my parents. And it was a few weeks later, and they said, oh, how's the lessons going? And I said, oh, I canceled it a few weeks ago. You can imagine I got in trouble. But it wasn't a wise thing to do, because now I look back, why did I stop? I felt like I was missing out on interactions with my friends. And really, I was gaining something that was very useful, the knowledge of something that could have applied in other ways. So how does one prove to be wise and understanding? How do we prove this? As always, James's response is so clear and concise. And we look again in verse 13. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, godly living is the fruit of true wisdom. See, James had previously said in chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, he'd challenged these Christians to authenticate their faith by their works. He says that true faith is without works. We're not saved by works, but true faith is not apart from works. And so his challenge here is saying, he presses on this matter. He says, prove you are wise by how you live. Not in boasting, but in humility. So in verse 13 of our main text, It says the wise should demonstrate a good conduct to others, but in submission to God. So James gives us a great understanding of this good conduct by referencing the opposite. It makes a contrast for us. And so we see that here in verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Here lies the comparison of true wisdom and worldly wisdom. The folly of wisdom is that sin has infected our body and our soul. The world has been corrupted, and with this we find that true wisdom has been exchanged for a false wisdom, seeking to find God in worldly things. This is the Adamic nature that we have all inherited. It operates in this type of wisdom that seeks only selfish ambitions, desires that leads to sin. We want to please ourselves, don't we? We want to please and we crave self-satisfaction. Our desires is about self. How can I make me happy? And so sometimes even the good conducts that can originate from a wicked heart, when we think about what's my motive, why am I doing this? Is it keeping in the wisdom of God? Indeed, this flesh has been adamantly opposing God's purposes, God's wisdom, right from the original sin. The fall of mankind damaged the wisdom that was gifted to Adam. He named the animals, didn't he? He worked in the garden, communicating with God. He named his wife. He spoke poetry to her. Bone of my own bone, flesh of my own flesh. He had it all. He had the connections. He had a job. He had it all within his grasp. He had a beautiful wife. He had a great accommodation. Such wisdom from God was traded away. And what we see in verse 14 is that we must question the origin of our good conduct. The test for a kind word or preaching God's word or helping someone that's new to the church. It's not how it seems or how it's perceived by others, but really what's that heart condition? That's the proof of the why. Why are you doing this? What you're doing, why are you doing this? So I wonder if you've done something recently out of jealousy or selfish ambition. Sometimes others are privy to see what's going on inside. Sometimes they're not, but God does. God sees it all. And the wise thing we can do is to examine our motive. Why am I doing this? Confess our wrongdoing. See, sin leaves us exposed, but we must not be forced to the truth by hiding behind the good works. Yet God, who sees all things, is fully aware of our deception. We sometimes want recognition from others, don't we, for the good that we've done, all the while knowing that our heart was not in the right place. James is saying, do not boast about any good you have done. Examine your heart. Do not be deceived. You see that jealousy and selfish ambitions are the opposite of meekness, humility, and gentleness. On one hand, you have someone who is self-serving, self-promoting. On the other hand, you see someone that is displaying servanthood, serving others. The wisdom of man, James describes, determines to please self. And so at the center of bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions lies the nucleus of three components. He says in verse 15, it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. Such wisdom is of this world because it's limited. It has worldly values, the world's philosophies, empty deceits. It has no spiritual gain at all. It's carnal, it's human traditions that we hold on to in place of holding on to Christ. It's based on sensuality, emotions, those things that control our flesh and its actions. He's saying its source is demonic, elemental spirits of this world. This wisdom is related to how the angels fell. They thought they had their own wisdom. They tried to do their own thing, replace God. This wisdom is not from God. It's therefore not good. And we're reminded of what James has said previously in chapter 1. Every good, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above, in whom there is no change, no shadow. And so this earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom beholds falsehood. It's an attack on God's truth. You see so many subjective truths in our world, don't we? We hear, my truth is my truth. I can do what I want. I can live the way I want because as long as I believe it's the truth, it's okay. We see people address each other, as, especially those in influence, that, yeah, that person's the truth. What do they mean, that person's the truth? They're saying, yeah, that person, they know it all. They have such influence. I believe in them. The wisdom of this world. See, professing Christians, we find it difficult to discern sometimes false teaching. Jude speaks of those who have crept in unnoticed. Paul, in the book of Galatians, was astonished that the folks of Galatia had turned to a different gospel. Man's gospel, false gospel, seeking to please man and not pleasing God. See, attending church, seating on a Sunday, in a Sunday service, Sunday after Sunday, it's not what saves us. Ticking that box on the census is not what saves us. Faith in Christ alone is what saves. Only Christ saves. We live in this world where it's dog-eat-dog world. It's like, I must overcome you to get to that place, ambitions. Whatever needs to be done is what I'll do to gain advantage. And so the world determines wisdom through the lenses of philosophical reasoning, rational things, not spiritual things. Sometimes ago, I was sent a WhatsApp message. The message said this: the mind is so powerful. What we believe is what we manifest in our lives. So believe that you are valuable and worthy and strong and loved and joyful and brave and unique and powerful beyond measure. Sounded great. It sounded like one of those uplifting text messages ready to go for the start of the week. Give you some strength and energy. As I digested it, I was a bit upset. I was taken back because it was a Christian that sent this message to me. So it doesn't sit well with me. This doesn't quite agree with the word of God. And so I sought to address this issue with this person. I was saying, this is not biblical in any form or shape. Why are you sending this to me? I felt I was in the right. I felt that I needed to explain what the gospel is. And say, no, this is what the word says. I laid down my argument in text messages. I said that what our hearts feast on determines our belief system, which then governs how we live, which governs our actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The key is transformation and renewal of the mind, I said. I kept going back and forth, arguing this person via text message. But sadly, here was I thinking I was being of help to this person, to this dear Christian. But my challenge to them wasn't peaceable. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't open to reason about the truth. It wasn't willing to hear what they had to say. It wasn't full of mercy. Amazingly, I'd fallen into this earthly, this sensual, this demonic wisdom. It happens to us. Even the times when we do want to share something so great, we must think about our motives. Am I speaking in the wisdom of God? Or is this for other reasons? But there is a wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from above. And so when we look at verse 17, it says, it is pure. It is first pure. It is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And so James contrasts this far and exceedingly desirable wisdom with the earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom with this word, but. He's saying the wisdom from above is first pure. If this was the only character of this wisdom, that's all we need. It speaks so much volume of the source, of the intensity, the power, the holiness, the unchangeability and the uncontaminated attribute of this. The foremost aspect, it says it's pure. He said it's pure. It's purity. There is no greater attribute, and all others come after this. They extend from the pureness of this transcended wisdom. This wisdom does not succumb to sin. There's no evil in it at all. It's not defiled. It's holy. This wisdom is peaceable, a quality of someone capable of offering peace. To be peaceable is not something that operates in a vacuum. Peaceability requires a relationship, a union, communion with others to share and to show peace. This wisdom is considerate. Another word is it's gentle. It refers to its reasonableness, an act of considering others fairly, not necessarily with equality, but with suitable and fitting disposition. This wisdom is submissive. It's open to reason. This word here talks of two words combined together, which is well and being persuaded, compliant with the truth, and a posture that is easily persuaded by the truth. The truth is what you're standing on. Not thinking I know it all, but it's an attitude to hear what the other person has to say based on the truth and sharing the truth with them. This wisdom is full of mercy and act to relieve others by demonstrating an active compassion, a heart that's tender, that loves to see others grow, come to Christ. This wisdom is full of good fruit. Good fruits full of goodness and a life-giving ability. As we know, the fruits that produce fruits, the seeds that produce fruits. This wisdom is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. It's honest, truthful. What you see is what you get. And so we must ask ourselves what Job asked also. Job 28:12, he says, where shall wisdom be found? Where is that place of understanding? Who can we turn to? And this is our second point. The person of true wisdom. There's a wisdom from above. A good and perfect gift that comes from the Father. I wonder, do you know who this wisdom is? Colossians 2, chapter 2 to 3 helps us to see. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, Jesus Christ, which is Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who is the mystery? Who is this mysterious person Paul is referring to? Christ himself. What does he possess? Wisdom, all knowledge. And so who is wise and understanding amongst us? We see that the answer truly is Jesus Christ himself. There is no one truly wise outside of Christ. Jesus satisfies this question. In his condescension, he put on human flesh to fulfill all righteousness and restore what was lost in that garden. He is the wisdom of God, full of all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, exchanged our sins, our disobedience, that robbed us of true knowledge of God and gave us himself. He took our place for our sake, so that we may have the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. Who has revealed this good works in the meekness of wisdom? Jesus has. Jesus revealed to us the mind of humility. Not having selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility he came fitted in the frame of man to suffer for sinners, to serve those he created, fully compliant to God's will, to the point of death on the cross. Why? Why? To save souls by God's sovereignty. And so true wisdom is a person. Jesus is the wisdom from above. Jesus displays spiritual wisdom fully because he is wisdom. He's not only characterized as wise, but he is God's wisdom and God in totality. He is the living God himself. Do you know this Jesus? Jesus is pure. Beloved, 1 John says, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is our Jesus. Jesus is peaceable. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. He gives you lasting peace, a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Jesus is considerate. The Bible says a bruised reed he will not break. A flickering wick he will not put out. He brings souls to life. He redeems lives. Jesus grew up. He grew up in obedience and dependency on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit, but he grew depending on the Holy Spirit. Open to reasoning, open to the truth of God's word. You can imagine Jesus reading the Old Testament. That's amazing to know our Savior walked on this earth and set us an example of how to follow him. The Holy Spirit was his companion. Jesus is full of mercy. He's full of mercy. His mercy is more, greater than our sins. The mercy of God to not give us what we deserve, which is his wrath. He shows mercy on us by revealing, by the crushing of Jesus on the cross for our sake. Jesus is full of good fruits. The author and beholder of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 helps us to see this. That Jesus, in Christ, we are chosen. We are holy. We are blameless. We are adopted into his family. We are redeemed by his blood. We are forgiven by grace received. Jesus lived the life we could never live. For our sake, he was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is impartial. He's not a respecter of persons. He sat down to eat and to speak to the worst of sinners. He does that today. He doesn't care about where you're from. When you are his, he cleanses you. He washes you. Picks you up from the miry clay. Shores up your feet upon upon solid ground, upon the solid Christ, upon a solid rock. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus is sincere. He's so full of truth. There's no other truth that you need except to know him crucified, know him as your Lord and Savior, know him as your daily bread, know him as your daily sustenance, bread of heaven, light of the world. Thirst for him. Why should we ponder much about the wisdom of Christ? And this is our third and final point. The peace of true wisdom. Why should we seek the wisdom from above? We've looked at the personality of wisdom, then the person of wisdom. Finally, this peace that comes from true wisdom. Why? Why should we seek this wisdom? So that we are not taken captive by philosophy. So we're not taken captive by empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. What human traditions are you putting trust in that you value so greatly? Where do you get your wisdom from? Is it those Harry Potter books? Was it the zodiac signs in the magazines? Are we seeking that quick way to get to retirement? What is your conduct when someone confronts you and does something to upset you? What's your response? See, the world seeks to compete with our heart, doesn't it? And James reminds us in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, where those two things exist, there you find disorder and every vile practice. See, the consequence of earthly and this unspiritual and demonic wisdom is chaos. All sorts of disorder that we see in this world. The murdering of the unborn child. So-called pastors burying themselves alive. Murdering of the false teachers leading many astray. Sexual immorality of various forms sweeping through our land. Malpractice at workplaces. The breakdown of the family unit. Schools prioritizing money over morality. And sometimes as Christians, we envy the world. We think that the world has so much freedom. Freedom in morality, freedom in speech, freedom in actions. But do we see the sin of envy and selfish ambition? Do we see how it leads to this loss of intimacy with God? It reveals open shame, a downgrading of communication with God, a disconnection with the presence of God himself. It only leads, the Bible says, to death. Only leads to death. The wages of sin is death. But the spiritual wisdom from above concludes with the peace with God and the peace of God. We have peace with God. That's a joyous thing to have. The wrath of God has been poured out on Christ for our sake. And so this wisdom that comes from above in Christ has come to offer you peace. Peace with God himself. And so verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Those who make peace, those who sow peace, they live in peace. They live in peace with those in the congregation. Brothers and sisters in Christ. They live in peace as much as reasonably possible on their part with those in the community, at workplaces. The bosses that are very difficult to understand. That colleague that winds us up a little bit. See, the righteousness of your self-willed actions. They're of this world. They don't lead to anything. Christ himself has clothed us with his righteousness. He grants faith in Christ. What is the importance of this faith, of this peace that we have? Well, Jesus seems a likable character. Maybe you enjoy what he has to say. He says all the right things. Maybe you enjoy coming to church. Are you growing in denying yourself of the wisdom of the world? Are you growing to know who true wisdom is? Christ. If you're not, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to repent. To turn away from that sin. Turn away and turn to Christ. Turn to true wisdom. Seek wisdom in him. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is true wisdom. Do not turn away from the gift of righteousness. Do not turn away from the gift, the grace of God that's been poured out. I encourage you to seek the true wisdom that comes in Christ. Peace with your Maker. Peace with others, received only by the saving wisdom of Christ. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you and for me. See, it was God's Father's wisdom to save sinners by hanging his son on that very tree that caused us to sin in the garden. It's God's wisdom, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Turn to this peace in Christ. Turn away from the chaos that we see around us that comes from earthly wisdom. Turn to him, the true and living God. Trust in his saving work. Only the mind of Christ can lead to righteousness. And so for my brothers and sisters in Christ, what is my encouragement to you this morning? Well, in life and in death, we are assured of this. We are confident in the power and the wisdom of God. In every situation that we face, in every situation that you face, know that he is your anchor. Know that he is your peace. Know that he is the one that will sustain you. He that saved you is faithful. He is just. He will keep you. See, the moment that resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit was applied to you, you are safe in his hands. You are safe forevermore in his hands. And so the Bible reminds us in the Hebrews 12, verse 11, that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, the wisdom of God in suffering, in discipline, in training, it weans us off the world. The Lord often puts situations in our lives that sometimes doesn't look very peaceable, but he's working in and through that for his good and his perfect purposes. And he will give you that peace that you need, that peace to sustain you, to therefore live in peace. Live in that peace that you've received through Christ, knowing that the proof of your good conduct, your righteous conduct, is through the meekness of wisdom from above. Amen.